You may turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. These thoughts were from a few weeks ago, the last time I was able to share with you on the first few verses of Hebrews 12. All of these thoughts were swimming in my head, and the message was there a few weeks ago, and I thought, God, what are you going to do? And now we know. So let's continue on in Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll prepare our hearts by beginning at verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Dear God, I just pray a special blessing on your word, that it would be profitable, that it would be encouraging, that you would receive glory and honor, and that we could be strengthened today from the bread in which we're about to partake. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we begin looking at our verses for today. Verse 5, it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." And it says you, and this morning I'm going to say we. We've kind of forgotten this. You know? And what have we forgotten? We've forgotten this exhortation. And again, and I had to think about, again, what's an exhortation? That's a spiritual gift. But what is an exhortation? It's a word of wisdom. An exhortation is a word of encouragement, a word of knowledge. But it's just not those things. It's just not a little piece of wisdom. It's not just a little piece of knowledge or encouragement. The gift of exhortation enables you to share those three things at the right time and in the right way. That's the gift of exhortation. And so this morning is an exhortation. It is an encouragement. It's a gift of wisdom. It's a word of knowledge. And I believe through Scripture, spoken in the right way at the right time. And the author is saying to us that we have forgotten this exhortation. And I would tend to agree that at least I have forgotten and kind of want to skip over these next few verses in Hebrews 12. At first glance, these next few verses are not very fun. and they don't feel like wisdom, knowledge, or encouragement. And I accept the challenge this morning to humbly present to you the encouragement from these next few verses. Continuing in verse 5, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he disciplines us because he loves us." I think that's key for us to really grab a hold of this morning. God disciplines us because he loves us. And as I looked up this chastening of the Lord, I was surprised at how many references there are to God chastening those he loves. And so I have a few of them for you. And I have them up on the PowerPoint. And these are good ones to write down. So if you have a pen and paper, just catch the reference. They're not long, and you can look them up later. But Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son in whom he delights." In the same way that a father delights in his own son and corrects him, God corrects us. And this was a fun one, Job 5:17. "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects." You don't see that one every day, do you? "Happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Revelations 3:19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." God loves us. And one of the ways that he shows that he loves us is by correcting us. God's correction is always based on his love for us. As a father, he doesn't get it wrong. His correction is always based on his love for us. Continuing on, and you can turn the PowerPoint off for a minute. In Hebrews 12, verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And again, we are his, and he can act like a father because he is our father. Amen. Some more verses. 2 Samuel 7:14. And that's on the PowerPoint again. "I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." Proverbs 13:14. And this one's a good one to put on your refrigerator or your desk. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." That's not always easy for me. I was like, oh yeah, I got to do that sometime. And then sometimes you forget and then it kind of goes on. But it says here, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 19:18. "Chasten your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction." And I must say this verse tells me, do not give up. As a father, and there's some encouragement for young fathers out there, do not give up. Do not give up. "Chasten your son while there is hope. And do not set your heart on his destruction." Because when that happens, when you set your heart on his destruction, you have given up. And you have said, well, he's going his own way. Don't set your heart on your son's destruction. And I had to think of, this is wonderful verses for young men and young fathers. What happens when you're beyond that? And God was able to. It sounds like scripture, but it's from me, but it's God's thoughts. But this is what I wrote. As a father can turn a boy's heart, so also God can turn a man's heart. As a father can turn a boy's heart, so also God can turn a man's heart. And fathers, if you're beyond the correcting stage, you can pray. It is a powerful weapon. And there is tremendous hope in that. Absolutely. The next verse is Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. That's a good one. Maybe you don't want to put that one on the fridge. But that's a good one. And I have to say, even with all of this mandated reporting and child protection laws, you are still legally allowed to use corporal punishment. They have defined it, but it is allowed. And it actually has healthy perimeters that actually do make sense and common sense. And I was very pleasantly surprised at this in the law. It is legal for now, so you know. Deuteronomy 8:5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. That's another good one for your refrigerator. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. It is from love. It is for love. That's God's desire. And all of this makes sense, and I think we understand it, but there's just not a lot of fun in these verses. But it makes sense. We can understand it. So let's look for some encouragement here. Verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Well, that doesn't sound real encouraging, but let's dig a little deeper. If you endure chastening, then you are a real, real son. You're beyond even adoption. God has made you a true son of His. You see, even today, if you are granted care of a child from any organization or the state, corporal punishment is off the table. You may not even, upon full adoption in most places, use corporal punishment. Oftentimes, it is for the sake of the child or because of the unhealthy environment of which the child came from. Either way, most organizations do not recommend or allow that kind of discipline. But when it is your own flesh and blood, you may by all means use corporal punishment. And here in this scripture, God is saying to us that you are mine. God says that you are so much mine that I can discipline you just like my own, because you are mine. In fact, you are my own. The chastening of the Lord should reconfirm in our own hearts that God is our own personal Father. It is He who made us, and we are His. This is what discipline says to us today. Continuing on, Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We gave our fathers honor who disciplined us. How much more so should we be in subjection and give honor to God, our Heavenly Father? And again, I found a quick picture of God, and you can turn to it. It's in Job. Keep your fingers in Hebrews, but you can turn to Job chapter 12. Again, I enjoy Job and his interaction with God and the way he describes and God describes himself to Job. And this, again, is just a real quick picture of who God is. Job 12, 7 through 11. But now ask the beasts, and they will tell you, and the birds of the air, they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words and the mouth taste food? Amen. This is our God. The beasts know. The birds know. The earth knows. The fish knows. They know that in whose hand is the life of every living thing. This is our God. Should we not be respectful to Him as He knows all? Should we not be reverent towards Him as He corrects us lovingly? Should we not be humbled that God loves us so much that His desire for us is to be better, and that is why He corrects us? With such a great God, I have to marvel at His wisdom and understanding. And as I think how excellent God is and how perfect He is in all His ways, I had to wonder, well, how does God punish us? What does He do? How does God chastise us? And for me, it was easiest to think of what God wouldn't do. So follow along as I ponder. And I think what starts our process is, to, again, I think we need to key on the fact that we are His sons and He is our Father. And so, how would a loving father discipline his son? And again, for me, I can think of things that he would not do. Would a loving father beat his son in the wrong places with too many blows? No, he wouldn't do that. Would a loving father punish you and make you squirm embarrassingly for his joking pleasure? No, a loving father wouldn't do that. Would God our Father inflict pain or punishment out of anger? No, God wouldn't do that. Would God the Father punish His Son so much that His Son would be discouraged? No, our God, our Father would not do that. Would God our Father punish you so much that you feel His desire for you is unobtainable? No. God would not do that. Would God your Heavenly Father punish and or chastise you with death, either on yourself or someone you love? And I say no, 1,000 times no. A loving earthly Father would never punish His children by killing something. How much more your perfect Heavenly Father would never punish with death. And death grieves the very heart of God. You see, we were made to be eternal. When He created us, when He formed Adam, we were to live forever. Death was not on the table. Death only came on the scene by way of sin. I do believe God never uses sin to chastise us. God does not tempt us, it says. God does not use sin to chastise us. God is too holy for that. You see, we may choose sin, and sin does have its own consequences that you may call punishment, but please know this morning that God is not punishing you if sin is hurting you. You or someone you love is allowing sin to hurt you, but God does not chastise His children with the pain of sin. Hebrews 12:10. For they indeed for a few days chastised us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit. that we may be partakers of His holiness. This is a key verse. This is why we're corrected, why we're punished, why we're chastened by God. This verse is the answer of how God corrects us. Chastisement is for our profit, it says in verse 10. It benefits us. It enriches us. It teaches us. It corrects us for our own profit and for our own good. When God disciplines us, it is for our profit. The chastisement of God is for our profit. In fact, you can use this as a test. Okay? You can take this little test to see if what you're going through is discipline from God or a scheme of the devil. You can ask yourself, at the outcome of the trial, was this mess I just went through, was that for my profit? And if you can say yes, what I just experienced, that was for my profit, the next thing to do is to thank your loving Heavenly Father for loving you enough to train you. When you get through a trial and you can see that it's a profit, that it benefited you, thank God. Thank God that your Father loved you enough to correct you. Why does God chastise us? That we may be partakers of His holiness. This is the goal, holiness. To be like unto God, not with His power and His abilities, but to be like unto God in His holiness. There's one more verse I want you to see, 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is God's desire for us. This is the outcome of God's correction when He deals with us as sons. Holiness. This is what He wants from us. God's goal is for us to be holy. We have to strive for that, but it is His desire. And back to Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastising seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That was well said. No discipline is joyful at the time, that's for sure. So how do we know again if what we're going through is from the Lord loving you, correcting you, or is it just this the devil doing his job? How do we know? In verse 10, the question is it for your profit? In verse 11, the question is, did it bring forth peace and righteousness? What is the outcome? The fruit of chastening is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Proper punishment brings forth peace. And I know that this is often how it worked in my own house. Punishment was sometimes dramatic, once in a while drawn out, a few times loud, but when it was finished, peace and righteousness would reign. Peace didn't always last real long, but it did show up at the end of punishment, oftentimes. Now, I did not always punish correctly, and I am sure there were times that I thought I knew everything, and I did not. How frustrating is it to be punished by somebody who doesn't know everything? That just drives you nuts, doesn't it? To be reprimanded at work? Or to have a father figure talk to you about some things that need to be straightened out and they didn't know everything? That just kind of eats at you. Guess what? God never does that. He knows everything perfectly. He doesn't miss a thing. He knows everything. He can discipline you perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. Punishment done correctly brings forth peace and righteousness. And God always corrects us correctly. I had to think about one of the last times that I was spanked. I'm one of those kind of strange people that can remember tons of trivial stuff. If it's important, sometimes I forget that. But if it's trivial stuff, I got that. But anyways, one of the last times I was spanked, my mother had asked me to go stack some firewood. And I said, yep, sure. And I was going to do that, absolutely. I just had a lot of other stuff going on. So after it was dark, she asked me again, you know, did you stack the firewood? And I said, yep. And then I quick snuck outside and started stacking wood. And I figured, it's dark, she's never going to find me. But she missed me inside and came out, and there I was, half stacking the wood. She was very upset. And I'm not sure, I was pretty old. I felt like I was beyond the age of spanking. I was at least 10. I'm embarrassed to say any more than that, but I'm at least 10. And so, in fact, she announced that I was going to get a spanking for lying to her. And in my mind, I'm contemplating how this was going to happen because I was way too big to take over. She was going to take over her knee. In fact, she only has one knee. She only has one leg. And she has an artificial leg. But she has tremendous balance. And my mom can spin around in a half a second. And before I knew what was going on, she had a hold of my hand and a ripping of plywood in the other. And we were doing circles. Round and round. I was dragging her around like this and we were doing circles. When the plywood broke in half, she was done. And so was I. And we parted. So that was a righteousness building experience in my life. You see, as I got older and I began to ride my bicycle all over town, and I was out hanging with buddies, and I would ride for miles and pack a lunch and go fishing and do whatever. When my mom asked me where I was going and who I was with and what we were doing, I was not tempted to lie. I was gone. When I got older and I got a car, and she would, and my dad, her and both would ask me, where are you going? I told them. When they would ask me, you know, who are you going to be with? I told them. And my parents had different rules. I didn't have a curfew. It just depended on who I was with. If I was with so-and-so, I had to be home at 11. If I was with so-and-so, have a good night. My parents knew my friends. So anyhow, that was an important event in my life, and that I believe that that virtue of truthfulness still hinges on that experience. And yes, it was painful, but it accomplished peace and righteousness. And I encourage you, as parents especially, don't give up. Don't give up. Back to the text here in Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And how do you know, again, if what you're going through is from the Lord? The way you know from verse 10 is the question, was it profitable? And the way you know from verse 11 is, did it bring forth peace and righteousness? And these are great answers, and they're wonderful encouragement, except that you don't know the origin of your trial until it's over. We most times don't know the source of our heartache and trials until they are past us. I can find no explanation here on how to define the source of a trial while you were still in the trial, and I'm terribly disappointed. I was looking for that this morning, but I couldn't find it. Why can't we get an app that would tell us, you know, is this pain for my profit or is this pain from the evil one? Wouldn't that be nice? We can't tell the purpose or the origin of our trials until they were past. Then we can look back and understand how that was for my profit or how that mess was just the devil doing his thing. And I wish I could give you something that would tell you the reason for your trial. My My heart goes out to you. That would be a wonderful thing if I could give you a reason for your trial. But I can't. I will tell you that we are supposed to be joyful, even in the ignorance of our own trial. I do know that. That we are supposed to be joyful in the ignorance of our own trial. And I do know that we are supposed to be peaceful even without knowing why. I know that. We are to be peaceful even when we don't know why this trial is. And I know that we are supposed to be content in a world full of dissatisfaction. We are supposed to be content even in a trial that we don't know why. God still calls us to be content. Do you know why? When? Do you know when the world notices us the most? When we have joy, when we have peace, when we have contentment in the midst of a trial. The world notices Christians the most when our world is upside down and we are not. That's what the world sees. The world in all of its folly notices us most often when we are at peace in our own storm. That's what others see. That's what other people see when we are at peace in our own storm. I appreciated the song that was sung by the chorister this morning. We got to sing it again. So in just a few short minutes, I'm going to have come up and lead us again. I think it was song, I wrote it down here, 484. It is well with my soul. I'll have a closing prayer and then ask the chorister to come and lead us. And ask you to stand and sing this morning. And if you can't sing that song, like Brother Lowell said, God knew what was going on. He prompted Brother Lowell to make you start thinking about that already. And now it's time to think about it. Because if you are on the fence, it is nowhere to be. If you cannot sing this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," please come. Someone will come and pray with you. God's desire is for you to be His son. His legitimate son. That's His desire. That's His heart for you this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for Your word, for the way that it helps us. It gives us peace. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. We thank You for Your word this morning, that it's alive and that it's real. God, help us to be thankful as we look back over our trials, as You teach us, as You grow us, as You desire for us to be more like You, to be more holy, God. Give us the desire to continue to be like You. Help us to have peace in our trials. Help us to be content in our trials. God, that is when You are reflected the most through us. We thank You, God, that You choose to use us in the good times and in the bad times. Help us to remain faithful. God, it is an honor and a privilege and a special release to be able to stand and sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." And for those here that cannot sing that song, God, I pray that You would speak to them, that they would hear Your voice, that they would know, God, that You want them to be Your son, Your own son, to be a loving father to. God, I know that is Your heart and that is Your desire. And I pray that You would give them the strength to move, to hear Your voice, and to come and meet you as a loving Father this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.